Brent, just remain standing. If you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. Appreciate those songs. Amen. I appreciate the way Brother Philip has been leading us in these songs, picking out some good songs. And I was talking this morning about, I made the statement, we're going to miss Brother Woodard. Brother Woodard used to do that job, and then Brother Bell stepped in again, and then Brother Bell stepped in again. And I appreciate that falls in line with what Brother Jacob was teaching about other Sunday, my understanding about how that things are falling apart under me, and if you young men don't step up, we're going under. And that's what I accused him of saying. Amen. No, but seriously, that, you know, it's true that we got to step up. It is true that there's always, and matter of fact, there's probably always room for us to step up a little bit. Amen. But there's also a call for younger people to do that, and older ones do sort of move aside. Not necessarily, we don't necessarily want them moving along, and not even excited about them moving aside. But things happen, and things take place that, you know, you have to have somebody ready to step up. And I appreciate Brother Philip doing that and doing a good job. We pick on him. He's like Steve's place. I mean, if you're going to either pick on Steve or you're going to pick on Philip, you don't have options other than that. It's got to be one of the two. And so I'm trying to give Philip a little easier time and start directing it back towards that back middle. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, I appreciate these men and the work that they do. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, Proverbs chapter number 15, I looked at the first 9 verses a few weeks ago when we looked at it. Excuse me. Tonight, I initially was going to try to look at the next 9 verses, but I felt like these first 8 verses are sufficient. So we're going to go from verse 10 through verse 17 tonight. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10 through 17. And I think it looks to me like all of these verses actually fit in a category. They fit, speaking about a particular topic. I'll be bringing that out as we go along. So if you'd like to read along with us, we'll do as we've been doing. I'll read the first verse, which will be verse 10. Then you'll join in at verse 11. I'll read verse 12. You'll join back in at verse 13. We'll take times doing that down through verse number 17. Verse number 10, the Bible says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hail and destruction are before the heart, before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the spirit is broken. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble getting on my place. Verse number 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great riches and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therein. Stop reading there in verse number 18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to add a blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. 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 Yes, Lord. Help. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. The Proverbs of chapter 15, this is part two, our verse-by-verse study through this. By the way, this is 50 messages tonight from the book of Proverbs that we've looked at. Tonight makes 50 of those. And that's pretty interesting, to be honest with you. In itself, I take my outlines, my notes, and I put them in notebooks of 50. And I'm actually on my 15th, this is my 15th book of notes that I'm working on now since I've come to Madisonville. And 50 sermons of each, but one out of 15 sermons that I've preached here has been out of the book of Proverbs. That's pretty interesting. One out of 15 now. And so not trying to make a number of that, just keeping up with it. And but it's a blessing. There's a lot of teaching in the book of Proverbs. A lot of wisdom. And matter of fact, we need it. And we completed these first 9 verses, as I said, already looking at a lot of contrasts. And that's really in the section we're in. There's a lot of contrast. It'll say this, and then it'll say, but the other. Now, this section doesn't do that so much. I don't know if you've noticed this section, the word but, I think, is only in there, I think, one time. And it's not so prominent in this section that I just read, these verses 10 through 17. But there's a comparison, not just a contrast, but a comparison when he'll say a section, and then he'll say and another, and then he'll say how much more, or sometimes he'll say more, or sometimes he'll say neither, this, neither, that. And so there's still contrasts or comparing two different sides. It appears, and I've read where people said it, that the Jewish mind, really Oriental minds, and they're Jewish are considered not Oriental like Chinese, but they're in the Eastern mindset, Oriental mindset. They read from right to left rather than left to right like we do. They think that way. I don't understand that exactly, but apparently the way you learn to read affects the way you learn to think. And but there, the Jewish mindset likes to compare one with another. That's why parables were so prominent in our Lord's earthly ministry. He's preaching to that Jewish mindset. He was actually trying to reach the Jews with the truth of God's word. And so, but they like to think in that, and so that's how these proverbs are set. We don't necessarily do that so much in a Western mindset. And again, I said it seems like that you learn to think the way you learn to read, but there's also something about the side of the world you're from depends on which way you're thinking. I don't know if I understand all that, but the mind is an amazing thing, and creation is an amazing thing. I've got to where lately I'll say things, and I'm saying it tongue in cheek. I'll say, you know, evolution is an amazing thing. It's almost unbelievable. It is unbelievable. That's exactly right. But creation is an amazing thing. How that God made us so intricately. And, I don't have time to delve off in this for a lot, but I forgot where I was reading it the other day. Somebody made this statement, they're right, that the more you look at man things, whatever man made, a man-made thing, you put it under a microscope, and the more you look at it, the more flaws you'll find. But God made things, the more you look at it, the more amazing things you'll find. I mean, it's just, I don't know, I don't understand. You can get a telescope, look out towards the stars, you'll find out there's a whole world there we never realized. Worlds. You get a microscope and look down in the cell, and you'll see there's worlds there that we didn't even know about. I mean, God made it all so intricate. It's a big God we serve. Amen. Mighty big God we serve, and I'm glad that it is. But he's using the Proverbs, and the Proverbs, the word verbs, deals with words. These are words of wisdom. I'm glad God is willing to give us some words of wisdom. Amen. A lot of this proverb is a father trying to tell his son, I'm glad I've got a good heavenly father that's willing to try to tell his children some things that help them. Amen. And he's willing to instruct us and gives us a lot of instruction, and we look at it in these. Now, saying that, these verses that we're going to deal with tonight have a plethora of diverse subjects. They cover a lot, but they can be seen to come together, I believe, with these 8 that I've chosen tonight, come together under a topic that I believe is important for us, and I'll get to that. Verse number 10, look at it if you will, and I'll mention this topic in each of these verses. Verse number 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. This proverb and the ones that follow, I believe, is dealing primarily with attitude. Attitude. It says something grieves when a person's going out of the way for you to try to help him, makes him mad. It grieves him for you to try to tell him he's headed the wrong way. I remember back when I was in North Carolina, a young man made a statement to some of our people that one of the reasons why he hated to come back to church was because it seemed like every time he came, people said, well, we're glad to have you. He said, it made me feel like that I'd been missing. Well, he had been missing. And he ought to have been glad they is glad that he's back. I mean, would he rather? They said, boy, I was hoping you'd stay gone a little longer. I mean, what's it been? Just a couple of months? Why? You know, yeah. But he got upset because they said, we're glad you come out. It condemned him. He felt like because he's headed in the wrong direction. Headed in the wrong direction. Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. And I say this, nobody likes correction. Amen. Nobody particularly likes it. But everybody needs it from time to time. Amen. Everybody needs it from time to time. But how you receive that needful correction will determine the ultimate outcome of all that. Amen. The pathway you choose in life is going to be chosen based on how you choose to respond to correction in life. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 11 says this, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. By the way, that's saying exactly what this said. We don't get happy when we're getting whipped. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, notice that Hebrews, that I just said, confirms what Proverbs said, that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. However, Hebrews also tells us that based on the attitude that we receive it, whether it's going to profit us or not. Amen. The Bible talks about, in other Proverbs, it talks about a rod being made for the fool's back like a bridle is for a horse. The idea of that is that that horse will hurt you if you don't get control of it. And sometimes your foolishness will hurt you if you don't get control of it. Amen. And we got to recognize that. But sometimes the only way, I've heard people say, I remember a man, his father-in-law said this, he said, you can't help that boy unless you make him mad. That's the only way to help him. That's what he said. And he was good at it. He tried to help him a lot. At least he tried to make him mad a lot. I think he was right. The guy could not accept. You give him a suggestion, it went in one ear and out the other. Suggestions meant nothing. But you confront him and say, you're wrong. I had to do that a couple times. Well, at least one time in particular. And you know what he did? He humbled himself and did exactly right. Amen. Amen. Well, And I don't like to do that because I don't like for it to be done. I mean, amen. It's grievous. But sometimes in our family, we have to. Amen. Sometimes we have to deal with that. But Hebrews says, if we have the right attitude and we're exercised thereby, that exercise means that we learn from it, we grow from it, we're strengthened from it. Amen. Exercise. You know what bodily exercise does? It breaks down, it wears down, but it builds up. And that's how chastening is. God sometimes has to break us down, wear us down, sometimes wear us out to build us up. Amen. But we have the responsibility of the attitude with which we receive that instruction or we receive that chastening or that correction, however that it comes. I don't think that it's all necessarily chastening when it's correction. It could be just a correcting word. Amen. But here he says this is, look at verse 10 again, correction is grievous. To who? To him, unto him that forsaketh the way. Now it didn't just say wandered off the way. No, this is somebody that chose to go the wrong way. They've strayed from the correct path. Let me say it this way. I believe it's right. When a traveler has accidentally strayed from the right path, they are thankful when somebody corrects them and gets them on the right path. But when somebody has chosen, I'm not walking this way, I'm going my way, then when you try to help them, it makes them mad. Grieves them. Grieves them. They have purposefully chosen the wrong path. Correction is grievous unto him. And the Bible said that idea about it being grievous. He's irked and grieved when somebody tries to correct them. That's the one this proverb is addressing. Amen. Now, there is another case in which correction is grievous unto somebody. That's the case when the one who is walking in the path that is right, not because he loves righteousness, but because they're constrained to do so, all of a sudden those rules and regulations irk them. It's grievous unto them. You ever heard people saying, you know, it's hard to live a Christian life. The commandments of God are grievous. That's not what John said. That's right. That's exactly not what it says. John said in the Bible that his commandments are not grievous unto us. You know why they're not? Because we love him. If we love him, his commandments are not grievous unto us. Amen. Amen. But that fella or woman, that person that is walking in that way just because they feel constrained, they're afraid the preacher will call them out. They're afraid that the Sunday school teacher will ask them a question. They're afraid that mom or daddy will say something. You know, it gets grievous to them to have to hear the correct way. They feel as if they are in bondage. They strive to be free from the constraints and the restrictions. Thus, correction is grievous unto them. Again, you know what that is? That's their attitude. It's their attitude. Their attitude towards correction. Amen. Often, when they're grieved at that, their attitude will many times be sullen and stubborn and sometimes passionate. Sometimes they just soul up. Other times they lash out. Amen. And that's their attitude. Sometimes the stubborn child will burst out hateful and stinging remarks. Other times they may break down weeping and sobbing. And then they'll just bow up in their heart. And they'll refuse to surrender their stubborn will. They'll strengthen their stubborn. I called that a child but I don't think that's only children that do that. But I think that the person that does that, even if they're an adult, is childish. I think that is a childish reaction. Amen. The person that responds sullenly, stubbornly, peevishly, or passionately to correction is a child in attitude and is a rebel at heart. And their end will come bad. You see that verse 10? And he that hateth reproof shall die. The problem with that attitude when it's not just the grievousness, not just that they're grieved at the correction, but that their end is not gonna be good. Matter of fact, they hate, that's what he said, hate reproof. The hatred in their heart towards reproof. That fellow that says, don't tell me what to do, I don't want to hear that. I'm going my own way. Amen. That's an extremely dangerous attitude. Now, for years, I've seen bumper stickers, you have too. And it seems like that for years, generation after generation now, there's been this attitude, question authority. Buck all authority. Don't submit to anybody. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to destroy our nation if we keep going that way. I'm not talking about being mind-numbed robots. I'm not talking about being, you know, whatever. The minnows just following along, doing whatever every other fish is doing. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the fact that we ought to learn to obey. We ought to learn to submit to authority. Our Bible tells us that over and over. Even, by the way, when Peter was talking about that and when Paul was talking about that, the ruler of the world was one of the wickedest men that had ever lived. He said, submit to authority. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. That's the words of our Lord. Give respect to authority. Amen. Now, I know I could say a lot of things about that. Sometimes we joke and maybe we go too far about our own political leadership, governmental leadership, but they're in leadership. The Lord help us to learn to submit to that. Amen. Well, God has, He has set up a system, and matter of fact, He has to systematically and periodically reprove us. Amen. Every one of us, sometime or another, someday or another, or sometimes multiple times in a day, God, His Word will speak, say, you know that ain't right, or His Spirit will speak and say, you know that's not the right attitude, or whatever, there'll be a lot of things, but God reproves our heart, He corrects our direction of travel, that's His plan. He does that through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. He does it through preaching. He does it through Bible reading. He does it through prayer time. He does it through others we meet along the pathway. Amen. That they'll help work us in that. But when we adopt a rebellious attitude, or simply an attitude against correction or reproof, then we're in danger, and it is a detriment to our spiritual life. Look at verse number 11. He says, hail and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? I believe verse 11 is connected to verse 10 in the fact that it moves forward from speaking about death. That's how verse 10 ends. He's going to end in death, but death's not the end. And so he goes on to talking about the outcome. That person that rebels against God, that person that says, I am not walking the way God wants me to do. I am not listening to any reproof. I'm going on. I don't care what anybody says. Just let me live my life. Just let me do my own thing. It's not going to end good. But that's not the end. After death, for the lost man, there's hell and destruction. Amen. Speaking about the death of that one who has hated reproof. He's speaking about the outcome of that is death or is hell and destruction. This proverb, I believe, speaks of God's view of all that. God sees it all. God sees it all. He knows it is surely coming to the rebellious child who will not be reproved or corrected. God saw it coming. Our God's an omniscient God. That means He sees everything. He knows everything. Amen. He sees hell and destruction as if they were out in front of that rebellious sinner. As a matter of fact, He says hell and destruction are before the Lord. God sees it before it happens. He sees it out in front of that rebellious sinner. He sees that hell and destruction, not only that's out in front of that sinner, but that is in the heart of that sinner. That sinner's heart is full of that hell and destruction. I believe that. Again, I believe this proverb is speaking about attitude. I think they all are, that we're going to look at tonight. Attitude. Attitudes in the heart of the children of men. God sees it. No matter how well buried it is, no matter how deeply buried, how well hidden these attitudes are, God sees and God knows. It's amazing sometimes. You watch families, watch children and families grow up. Especially, seems like in large families sometimes, there'll be one in that family that'll look like they're just as good as everybody else, but down in the heart, there's a rebel. Down in their heart, they're just looking a place that the fence is low enough for them to get out. They're just looking for the opportunity. The first man that comes along, if it's a girl, she'll run off with him. Or the first girl that comes along, if it's a boy, he'll run off with her. They're just looking, it seems like. They're just looking, but here's, we might not see that, but God sees it way before it ever happens. God knows what's in that heart. You can be sitting in the pew, you can be nodding your head, and your heart not in what's being said or done. Amen. I know that's true. I know it. I know it because I've lived it in the past myself. Amen. So God knows. God knows whether we love correction, whether we receive reproof, or whether we secretly bow up and get chaffed and burn in our anger towards correction. Amen. By the way, correction is a blessing. Amen. Correction is a blessing. Let me throw this in and I'll move on. Something was said this morning. I think it was in Brother Matt's Sunday school lesson. I think that's where it was said. Reminded me of a thought that I heard David Wells say a few weeks ago. And I think it's good. Somebody said, he's talking about chastening and whether it's God or not. Sometimes troubles come and we wonder. I talked about our situation and Melissa said, what are we doing wrong? And sometimes we wonder, is this God correcting me or is this God chasing me? Here's what David Wells said. He said, I never snuck up on my children to whip them. They always knew who it was whipping them and why they was getting the whipping. Amen. I think that's pretty good advice. I don't think that God is hiding behind the bush with a baseball bat, just waiting to warp us one when we come by. I don't think he's sneaking up on us. He don't have to. Matter of fact, it's amazing how God's word works. I love Spurgeon says it. Spurgeon says that in the world, when the storms come, he said there's always the lightning, boom, before there's the thunder. But he said in God's judgment, there's always the thunder before the lightning falls. I'm glad God gives us the thunder to give us a chance to move, a chance to get right. Amen. Amen. My dad would say, straighten up, boy, or you're going to get a whipping. Amen. We'd try to do it with our children. And by the way, we'd say, if you do that again, you're going to get it. And we wouldn't say it 10 times. If you do that again and again and again and again and again. Amen. And the kids sit back and say, if you say it again, I'll believe it. No. But God says, if you do that again, you're going to get it. I'm going to tell you. Then if you do it again, you're going to get it. God knows what's in the heart. Now, one interpretation of this proverb, I'm looking at verse 11 still. One interpretation of this proverb is that God knows even the secret plans, designs, and desires that Satan and his devils have against God. Hell and destruction. God knows the plans that Satan and his devils have against God. Therefore, all their secret attitudes of rebellion against God are known. And when those attitudes get in our heart, not just in the heart of Satan, but when those attitudes get in our heart, God knows about those things. Amen. Look, verse number 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go to the wise. Well, that's, you can see that's right in the same vein. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. You ever had your child come to you and say, I'll use this, but Daddy, can I do something? They say, well, why didn't you ask your mama? And they say, well, cause I know what mama would say. Mama would say no. Well, yeah. You know why some people don't go to the wise and ask counsel? Because they know what they're going to say. Amen. Sometimes people get a spiritual question or a question and they'll go to somebody that they think will agree with them rather than going to somebody that they know is going to say, well, here's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. A scorner, he says, loveth not one. A scorner is somebody that feels like they can sit up on high and look down on everybody else. They're above everybody else. They scorn everybody else. They look down on others with disdain. Charles Bridges says here that, quote, the scorner has been his own flatterer so long that he cannot bear to be brought down to his proper level. I think that's right. He says the scorner has been his own flatterer so long. You've seen people that just walk around patting themselves on the back. Yeah. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Just can't wait to look in the mirror when you get better looking each day. That's the song. And these people that seem to live that way. Yeah. They wouldn't dare go to a mirror and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Because they know it's got to be me. You wouldn't ask. They know. Well, here, that's a scorner. That's somebody looking down their nose. That's somebody that's above everybody else. But when they do wrong and somebody tries to correct them, it says they don't appreciate it. They don't appreciate it. You know why? Because of their attitude. Again, it goes right back to it. The attitude. So here we have somebody whose attitude is so benighted that they hate the one that's trying to help them. Yeah. They hate the one that's trying to help them. These words are consistent with our Lord's words in John chapter 3 verse 20. Jesus said this, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In other words, they don't want to hear it. Amen. I remember we had a family left the church at Vision when I was there. This has been several years ago. I had to look back and say it's over 20 years ago. And they left because of something I preached. They said, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. When I went to visit them, they told me the church they were attending, by the way, is a church that didn't have a pastor. That way you get to pick and choose what you hear. But when I went to see them and tried to talk to them, they told me, they said, we don't want to hear it. And here's what I said. I said, listen, you can find a church that don't preach the whole Bible. You can find them. But I said, but the problem with that is when you get to heaven, at the judgment, whether it's white throne or judgment seat, at the judgment, God is going to rightly divide that word, and you're going to hear it again. Amen. So you can hide your head in the sand if you want to. But that's not going to change the fact that judgment is coming. Amen. Here's these scorners, and Jesus said that's the way people that hate the light, it's because they're doing evil. They don't want to be reproved. Yeah. The attitude addressed here is the one that winces. It draws back from the light. It rises in resentment at everything that touches or awakens their conscience. They don't want to be reminded what they know to be true. I'll say this, and I'm going to move on in this thought. I think let me say my words right. The sinner that is hardened the most is the one that knows better than what they're doing. I remember a number of times my parents saying to me and my brother, you boys know better than that. Yeah, you know better. I remember one particular case when I did not know better, but I learned better quick. He helped me. Amen. You can learn from the backside. You don't have to learn from the front side. And I learned better quick. But most of the time when they'd say, you know better, that's right, we knew better. And the sinner, this obstinate sinner is the one that knows the right way, but is purposefully chosen to go another way. Maybe they're trying to justify it. Most of the time they are. They're trying to get it along that they can agree with it, but they don't like somebody bringing up that which stings their conscience because they know they're not right. This is the scorner that loveth not him that reproveth, or one that reproveth him. Neither will he go to the wise. That person that will not go to the wise, won't listen, cannot be helped. Amen. I'm not saying that you should never try to help them, but I'm saying what you probably have to do is leave it to God. Because when they won't listen to your words, you're wasting your words. Amen. And just leave it to God. Matter of fact, let me say it this way. Because I've got loved ones sometimes that don't always listen to me. When you've tried to talk to them, you've gone to them and you've tried to reason with them and they're just not listening. Like these two fellows. And, I'm kidding. They're just not going to listen. I'm going to tell you somebody that will listen. God will listen. So when you can't talk to them, go talk to God about them. He'll listen. Amen. And he's the only one that can help them. And by the way, he has a way of getting to them. He can talk to them when they're trying to go to sleep at night. He can talk to them when they're trying to have a good time. Amen. When they're trying to put all that out of their mind, he has a way of speaking to them. Amen. Thank God he does. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm thinking about this person that is, they hate the one that reproveth them. Loveth not the one that reproveth them. Here's what I think. Most of the time, those people try to find fault with every lesson and every sermon. They argue with every attempt to lead them in the right way. They mock and scoff, ridicule and scorn anybody that's actually trying to help them. Instead of being reformed by the wise counsel that is directed to them, they're irritated with it. Amen. This is a destructive attitude the Bible's talking about here. It's a destructive attitude. We ought to be careful. By the way, don't go thinking, that's his attitude. Yep, that's her attitude. Let's look at our own. Let's investigate our own. All right. Now, verse number 13 shows us a couple of attitudes. One we should relish and one we should reject or resist. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Here, it's talking about a good attitude contrasted with a bad attitude. And I realize there's sorrow of heart. That's not necessarily a bad attitude. It's just bad things, and our heart's sorrowful. But that's, I believe, the connotation of this proverb, particularly as it's nested in with these others. A good attitude versus a bad attitude. A merry heart comes from an attitude of meekness and contentment. And by the way, it shows up on the face. Instead of wearing a scowl or a frown, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Amen. I'm reading several commentaries. There's three primary commentaries that I'm reading. Well, I'm reading several, but I'm three that I deal with on a weekly basis. And look at what they're saying on these verses. Charles Bridges, I think, is probably the most predominant expert, they think, on Proverbs. All of these are in the 1800s. Charles Bridges, Ralph Wardlaw, and I love Ralph Wardlaw's commentaries on it. And I forgot the other. I forgot the other one. It'll come to me in a minute. Anyway, I've got quotes from Wardlaw and Bridges here. George Lawson, I quoted him a minute ago. That's the third one that I look at. Ralph Wardlaw says this. He says, the countenance is the natural index of the mind. Think about that. The countenance is the natural index of the mind. You ever looked at somebody and said, I know what they're thinking? Yeah. You know why? Because you could read it on their face. Now, you may not know precisely, but you think you do, right? But then Charles Bridges said this. He said, a man's countenance is the index of his spirit, not just the mind, and they're hard to break apart, to be honest with you. A man's countenance, he says, is the index of his spirit. I don't know who got it from the other, but they both agreed on that pretty much. Certainly, our expression tells much about our state of mind. Amen. Tells much about our heart and our spirit. A merry heart, spoken of here, is not a hypocritical disguise that's trying to look merry when they're not merry. It's not a pretender, and it's not a light-hearted somebody that doesn't care about anything. Simple-minded. It's not that. It's not that. Sometimes that is. You old say they're grinning like a fool because they don't recognize how serious the matter is. But that's not the case that it's dealing with here. That's not what he's talking about. It's something that's far higher and better than either of these. It's the inward peace and joy. Amen. The inward peace and joy that comes from being right with God. I talked about that this morning in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being now justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God we got peace on the inside. And when we got peace on the inside, it'll show up on our countenance. Amen. Amen. And this knowing they're right with God. They're walking in His light. They're walking in His will. They're doing their best to obey the Lord. That's the attitude, by the way, of the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. The Bible said, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They was just happy to be saved. They didn't have a lot, but they was happy being saved. Amen. Continuing daily. A righteous man has sunshine in his soul. Amen. Amen. At least he should. And at least occasionally he should have a smile on his face. If he's got sunshine in his soul, he ought to have a smile every now and then on his face. He ought to have a good word on his lips. He ought to have a song down in his heart. Amen. He might have a beam, not a beam like a bad thing, but a sunbeam in his eye. Amen. Maybe it's just a gleam. Is that better? A gleam in his eye. I remember hearing Brother Alan Barker said, I didn't hear him say it, and I heard others say it about him, and so many that I know it's to be true. Brother Barker talked about, somebody asked him how he'd like to go to heaven. He said, I hope to step through the pearly gates, cross over the threshold into heaven. This is the way he said it. He said, I want to have a spring in my step, a song on my heart, a praise on my lips, and a sinner under each arm. Amen. I want to take somebody with me to heaven. That's what he's talking about. And we ought to go to heaven joyous. Amen. Not kicking and screaming and holding back the whole way. We ought to be happy on our way to glory. Amen. Well, we ought to let our little light shine rather than hiding our light under a bushel. We do that sometimes, don't we? By our attitude. By our attitude. Now, I put this note here. I know that we live in a sick, sad, and dark world. But we don't have to allow the sickness, sadness, and darkness into our heart. Amen. We should think on good things, is what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Amen. Those good things ought to give us a merry heart. You think on it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so easy. So if you're thinking on good things, you'll be good. Amen. Thinking on things that's joyous, you'll be joyful. I believe that's right. And it ought to show up on a cheerful countenance. Paul and Silas were able to sing praises at midnight in a dark, dingy prison cell. How did they do it? Well, do you imagine they were filling their mind and their thoughts with how they'd been mistreated? I don't think so. You think they'd filled their minds and their hearts concentrated on how miserable everything looked? I mean, it's falling apart. The church's going to fall apart. We ain't going to make it. We try to go here and we can't go. We try to go there and we can't go. And it looks like everywhere everything's bad. You think this thinking about? No, they wasn't thinking about that. All that was true. But that's not what they was concentrating on. I think they was thinking on the goodness of Christ. Maybe say the goodness of God and the sweetness of Christ. Amen. The mercy of God and the sweetness of Christ. The blessing of salvation. By the way, we have the same good God. We have the same sweet Lord. Amen. We have the same wonderful salvation that Paul and Silas had. We ought to have a merry heart. The sorrow of heart talking here in this verse is not the grief of bereavement. It's not the grief of disappointment, by the way, that comes to us all at one time or another. Amen. But he's talking here, I believe, the sorrow of heart. By the way, our spirit can be broken because of that sorrow of heart that is natural. The bereavement, the grieving that comes. But I believe this is talking about sorrow of heart that comes from negative sentiments like envy, jealousy, discontent, evil thoughts, such things. I think he's talking about here that this is a misery that makes a person a miserable person and gives them a miserable countenance. They're wallowing in their grief and misery. They're wallowing and drowning in their own misery and gloom. Amen. Again, these proverbs I'm talking about deal with some truths that pop psychology and other self-help motivational things have tried to capitalize on. But the Bible's right. These attitudes, and it is true that attitude determines a lot of things. What the Bible says is not the same thing they're saying, though they're very similar and though they're very kin. Amen. These verses that we're speaking about are talking about our affections. Do we set our affections on things above or do we set our affections on things below? By the way, we're responsible for that. The answer is going to show forth on our face. The answer is going to show forth in our heart. The answer is going to show forth in our joy or lack thereof. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. The Bible says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Again, he's talking about the attitude of the heart. Seeking knowledge. The one that's got the heart that is towards the seeking of knowledge is contrasted with the mouth of fools that feeds on foolishness. Now we got to understand that this knowledge being sought after is divine knowledge. This is not just talking about knowing, you know, how chemicals work and knowing scientific knowledge. That's not just all it's talking about. It's talking about, I believe, spiritual things. Amen. Divine knowledge, sacred things, spiritual things that he's talking about. Spiritual understanding, we'll say it that way. And by the way, that's what we ought to set our heart after. We sing the song, I want to know more about my Lord. Amen. I like Brother Blue said, if you want to know more about the Lord, go to Sunday school. Be there. Come back on Sunday night. Be there on Wednesday night. Get in your Bible. Amen. But that ought to be our heart, that we do want to know more, that we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to set our heart, and by the way, we have the ability to develop our own heart's appetite. Yep. I know that's going to get quiet, but we have the ability to develop our own heart's appetite. Now, I'll say more about that in a minute probably. But it appears this proverb is teaching that the person who has been granted spiritual understanding has an attitude of heart that is seeking after knowledge, more knowledge of holy things. On the contrary, those that have rejected spiritual understanding have no such attitude of heart. Their soul's not set towards knowledge of holy things. Their heart's set on foolishness. Amen. Instead of receiving in good things, they spout out foolishness from the mouth. You know why it comes out of their mouth? Because that's what's in their heart. Because that's what they feed on. Amen. Well, we see, I believe this proverb is telling us that it is true that what you feed upon is what you crave more of. Amen. Naturally, I'm going to say this naturally, if you feed your body on sugar and sugary things, you're going to desire more sugar and sugary things. If you feed your body, why are y'all looking at me when I'm talking about eating? When you feed your body on healthier things, your body will naturally learn to enjoy those healthier things. Once you get over your sugar habit, amen. Get over that, amen. It is true. I'm not preaching nutrition, but I'm saying it's a truthful thing. And the same thing's true about your mind and your heart, your attitudes. Amen. All right. Let me find my note here. If you feed your heart and your mind and your soul on spiritual things, it will develop an attitude that craves more of those spiritual things. Amen. The more you know about the Lord, the more you're going to want to know. Because it's going to bless you so much, you're going to want more of Him. Amen. Just like that woman in the Song of Solomon, when he was outside the door, she said, it's too late, I've got my shoes off, my feet's washed, I'm in the bed, leave me alone. But when he put his hand in the door, she wanted more. Amen. I'm telling you, as a child of God, the more we know about God, the more we ought to want to know about God. Amen. But we feed our mind and our heart and our soul on foolish things, vain things. We're going to develop an attitude that craves that foolishness. Amen. The wisest people in the world know what they don't know. They know that their knowledge is lacking. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, when he talked to God about his wisdom, here's what he said. I am but a child. That's what he said. If he'd been a redneck from North Carolina, he said, I don't know nothing. I am but a child. I'm talking about the wisest man that ever lived knew that what he didn't know. And the wisest people in the world know that they don't know enough. And they want to know more. Amen. Especially about spiritual things. I believe that's right. And so I believe if we lack wisdom, George Lawson said this. He says, if we lack wisdom, listen, quote, the fault usually lies with the heart rather than with the head. Boy, that's a good statement. If we lack wisdom, the fault usually lies with the heart rather than with the head. Because if you lack wisdom, James said, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. Amen. We could take this in secular learning, talk about schooling, but that's the idea I think he's got here is particularly spiritual things and our attitude toward those things. All right. What he means with that statement that it's usually the problem lies with the heart rather than with the head, what he means, I believe, is that our attitude about seeking after knowledge is usually wrong. Yeah. We ought to study our Bible, read our Bible. I said this morning that something about people outside and what they think about churches in general and what they think. It was in Sunday school. What they think about our church. They probably think most churches are all right. Our church is a cult. And several different ones have made statement about that. I know that Jacob and Matt have looked up some stuff about cult and thinking about that. And here's how cults work. They talk about it's hard. There's a fine line to distinguish what a cult is. But I'm going to tell you what a cult, really, the difference between us and a real cult. Cults follow what a man say. You're not here to follow me. You're here to follow that book. And if you don't search the scriptures, you just well be in a cult. Really? Amen. If you don't search the scriptures, see whether or not these things are so, if you don't try to learn from the word of God, I'm not saying discount everything I say. Please don't discount everything I say, but you ought to look for some Bible behind it. Amen. Some principle in the Bible, at least, if not a precept, a particular. Amen. Well, look at this thing about this attitude towards knowledge. That last phrase, I want to read that last phrase again, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. I wrote this. It is true that fools have no taste for wisdom. They love foolishness. They have no taste for knowledge. They have no taste for understanding. They can talk all day about ball games, video games, television, movies, etc. because that's what they feed on. They have no taste for spiritual things. That's, I believe, what verse 14 is saying. Look at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Now, again, it's another proverb about attitude. He's dealing with attitude. Because you don't really believe that every single day of some people, every day is an evil day. You don't believe that, do you? Well, it always rains. It's always cloudy. No, it's not always that way. But our attitude, sometimes we feel that way. And I think that's what he's talking about. Every single day is not necessarily evil to the afflicted, but it seems that way to him. Do you think that the man that has a cheerful and merry heart actually is feasting all the time? No, but it seems that way. Seems that way. Amen. Why does it seem like the man that has a cheerful, merry heart, why does it seem like he feasts every day? I'll tell you why. Because he smiles and chuckles every day, come what may. Serve him a dish or whatever, whatever comes up, comes his way. He'll just smile and grin and whistle as he goes along. That's a good countenance. That's a good merry heart. He sees the day as a blessed day. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the cup my Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? Amen. Amen. But when the conscience is plagued by a person afflicted, that talks about this afflicted one here, this afflicted one in verse number 15, all the days of the afflicted, when his conscience is plagued, this afflicted person sees every day as evil. Boy, I hate today. Yesterday was all right, but I can't wait till tomorrow. Can't stand to live today. By the way, all them back days, we look back at the good old days. You didn't know there's good old days when you just happened to go through it. But you look back at it now, you've forgotten the troubles. Yeah. You've forgotten a lot of the things, and they're good old days. But the truth is, the day we're living in right now, someday, if we live long enough, these will be good old days. I remember hearing a young preacher out at Brother Milby's. This has been 20 years ago again, I guess, probably. A young man preaching, and he's talking about growing up in the 80s and how God was moving in the churches in the 80s. And I'm thinking, I lived through the 80s. I don't remember that. He is saying revival, man, revival, just because that's all he knew. To him, the good old days was the 80s. To us, the good old days farther back. Well, some of y'all, it ain't. Some of y'all, the 80s, well, we don't too far back for y'all. But for me then, I'm thinking, I was old enough to think, young man, you should have known something about the past. The 80s ain't long past. Amen. Amen. Well, but they see every day as evil. By the way, when a person's attitude is wrong, not only do they see every day as evil, they see every word as evil. What did she mean by that? Amen. They see every way as evil, every deed as evil. Well, they got something against me. Amen. They can't, maybe they don't exactly make that charge. They can't exactly say it, but they really feel it deep down in their bosom. Everybody and everything is against them. That's the afflicted one. All their days are evil. That's the way they feel. But when the conscience is not afflicted, when the conscience is peaceful, it can be happy. Amen. When the conscience is peaceful, the soul can be happy. And the joy of the Lord gives us a merry heart. Amen. Rather than the mirth of fools, a merry heart helps us have a continual feast. When everything goes wrong, we're going to get to that Romans 5. I didn't get there today, but in verses 3, 4, and 5, he talks about we not only glory in our salvation, we not only glory in our past and our present and our future, but even in tribulation. You know what he's saying? And it all ties, all of it ties. It's whatever comes our way, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. We know that. Amen. Now, many of us, we know that verse, but we don't know that fact. Amen. We can quote that verse because we want to help other people with it. But the truth is, it's a fact that you can lean on every single day when it seems like every day's evil. Amen. When it seems like every time you turn around, the car's breaking down or the water heater's blowing up or this, that, or the other. Amen. Seems like when it seems like everything's going wrong, you can say, you know what? I got peace in my heart, joy in my soul. Amen. I can go to the house of God and say, thank God I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Well, when everything goes wrong, a person knows that somehow it's all going to turn out all right in the end. That's a joyful heart. We don't have to fret or worry or frown or growl. We can smile and sing. Amen. Look at verse number 16. I'm almost done. 16 and 11 go together. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble and trouble therewith. Again, see the application of our attitude. Our attitude. How is it better to have just a little? Well, it's better when you have the fear of the Lord. Amen. When you trust in God. It's better there than having great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, here's what we know. I'm talking about the Christian knows that even when we only have a little, our little is only temporary because one of these days we're going to have a lot. One of these days, we're going to have plenty. Amen. Well, my house may be little now, but wait till you see my brand new home. Amen. Well, I might, things might look pretty bad now. My road might look like it's got a bunch of potholes now, but you wait till you see the street of glory. We might have a little now. It's temporary, but we're going to have a lot one of these days. Amen. And that's what we know. But the lost man has great treasures on earth, but it is temporary. And he's going to have trouble with it. And by the way, the trouble won't be temporary. Not for the lost man. Trouble will be forever. Amen. But back to looking at our attitude. This attitude, when our heart is controlled, maybe I should say when our heart is governed by the fear of the Lord, we enjoy the little that we have better than the sinner enjoys his great treasure because his conscience is troubled. Amen. Being right with God gives us a better outlook on things. Amen. Makes us enjoy spiritual knowledge. It makes us have a taste for spiritual knowledge. It makes us desire spiritual understanding and better understanding. It gives us a merry heart because we have the joy of the Lord. Amen. These little things that we enjoy while on earth can be rightfully enjoyed and we can be happy, fulfilled, knowing God. Amen. Thus, by that, poverty with good conscience is far better than great treasures with a troubled conscience. Amen. Verse 17, the last one. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You see how those two are so combined. One mirrors the other. Only I think this one, verse 17, I think deals more with domestic life. Talking about at your home. If you got a happy home, you can be happy, even if you don't have a lot. If you got an unhappy home, wonderful, better curtains don't make an unhappy home happy. Amen. A bigger living room doesn't make an unhappy home happier. No. having bigger, better things doesn't necessarily pan out when our attitude's not bigger and better. Amen. Amen. So when things are in discord in the home, when there is angry words and there's thoughts of hatred in the home, even a steak dinner is spoiled. Amen. I put it this way, it would be better, and this is a paraphrase of this verse, it would be better to sit down to beans and taters with someone you love and that loves you back than to go out to an exquisite steakhouse with someone you can't stand or that hates your guts. Amen. Now, you can hate my guts. If you'll invite me to a steakhouse, I'll go with you. Guts hating and all. Amen. Bad as I hate to do it, I'll go. Amen. No, but you think about it. This proverb, it's simple. It's plain, but we can really fully understand it. That it's better to have just a little, just a piece of lettuce. If that's all you got, a herb. Herbivore, you become an herbivore, and you're just going to eat that piece of it. That's better with somebody you love that loves you back than sitting down to a four-course meal and you can't speak to one another. There's friction. By the way, that's why family reunions don't last very long most of the time. There's so much friction there. I'm serious. That it makes a meal. A lot of people come. They come to eat and leave. Family reunions, they don't sit around and talk because they can't stand to talk to them people. They don't want to talk to them people. They don't want to be seen with them people. Yeah. Now I'm talking to the people that they don't want to be seen with, don't want to talk to. That's who I'm talking to. Yeah. Amen. Well, here's where I'm going. I say this, and I'm almost done. Stay with me. Attitude can help or hurt the appetite. You ever sit down and just not feel like eating because of something that's just been said or something that's just been discovered? Some news has just come out. Yeah. And you just don't really feel like eating. Attitude can help or hurt an appetite. Attitude can control the atmosphere in the home. Amen. Attitude is important. All these proverbs that I've looked at tonight, and I didn't intend on going at it at this angle. That's just the angle that it came. Matter of fact, I don't remember any of those commentators actually connecting these as attitudes on all of them, but it looks to me like that's exactly how they do. Attitude's important. It's so important that these proverbs, these words of wisdom are telling us your attitude can stink or your attitude can be sweet. Amen. And these last two proverbs that I read, as I said, they're simple, yet they're plainly understandable truths. Let me give you some closing words from Ralph Wardlaw, his comments about this particular portion of the Proverbs. He said, quote, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." That's a quote of 1 Timothy 6:6-9. This is Ralph Wardlaw now commenting on that. "They who have godliness with contentment have all and abound. They have a treasure in the heart. They have a treasure in the house. They have a treasure in the heavens." I say amen. Your attitude can determine whether you've got a treasure in your heart or your heart stinks. Your attitude can determine whether you've got a treasure in your house or the house is on pins and needles. Amen. Your attitude can determine, really, if you've got heaven in your heart, heaven out in front of you, you don't have a heavenly attitude. And that's the good attitude we ought to have. Amen. Now, let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. We've looked at these 8 proverbs. We'll come back and look at some more next time. I really thought I'd break this down into 3 sections. I've only covered about half. I think this is almost exactly half now. So we may do 2 more after this. But let me ask you a question. These proverbs deal with our attitude. Who controls our attitude? Do we have control over that? Are we responsible for that? I know you've said it probably. I've heard people say, and like I said, you've probably said it, I've probably said it. Well, I just can't help but feel such a way. No problem usually is not that we can't help, that we don't. Amen. Not usually that we can't help feeling a certain way. Most of the time is that we don't. We don't want to change our attitude.
Who's responsible for that attitude? We are. So what should we do? We ought to pray to God and ask God to help us have the attitude that would please Him and that would bring Him glory and honor. You ever think about what the Bible talks about? Joseph. Joseph had a different spirit. Daniel had a different spirit. Caleb had a different spirit. That's not talking about the fact that they had a different demonic spirit. It wasn't a demonic spirit. They had a different attitude. They believed God and they served the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, with our attitude. I need it. I need it, Lord, especially right now. Seems like with things going like they are. And I don't have right to complain about how things are going. And I thank you, Lord, that I saw this in these verses. And I want you to help me have a good attitude. And I can bring you glory and honor and praise. I don't want an attitude that just nonchalantly goes on shouting even when troubles come. But I want an attitude that can say these troubles are temporary. My love for God's eternal. And I'm going to praise Him nonetheless. I want to have the attitude that even in the midnight hour, even when the prisoners are rattling their chains and I'm one of them, that I can sing and give praises unto God. I don't want to be down in the mully grubs. I don't want to be eating sawbriars. I don't want to be sucking on dill pickles and the juice. But I want to have a sweet countenance for the glory of God. I don't want to hide my candle under a bushel. I want to let my little light shine for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we've asked it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Some's praying. If you need to pray, I want to give you the opportunity to do so while we sing.